So as I shared earlier, we're exploring a number of water-oriented passages, and so today's is about a shipwreck. Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem essentially by a mob, and in the midst of that arrest, he had appealed to his citizenship and asked to go make a case before the emperor, and so eventually he is given under the guard of a centurion named Julius, who is tasked with taking him across the Mediterranean Sea to Rome. And so this story picks up in the midst of that journey. And it's going to be selected verses from Acts 27. I commend the whole chapter to you, but we'll read some selected verses here. Since much time had been lost and sailing was now dangerous because even the fast had already gone by, Paul advised them saying, "Sirs, I can see that the voyage will be with danger and much heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. When a moderate south wind began to blow, they thought they could achieve their purpose, so they weighed anchor and began to sail past Crete, close to the shore. But soon a violent wind called the Northeaster rushed down from Crete. Since the ship was caught and could not be turned head on into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven. By running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After hoisting it up, they took measures to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run on the citrus, they lowered the sea anchor and so were driven. We were being pounded by the storm so violently that on the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. And on the third day, with their own hands, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest raged, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they'd been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and thereby avoided this damage and loss. I urge you now to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For last night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before the emperor. And indeed, God has granted safety to all those who are sailing with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we will have to run aground on some island.' When the sailors tried to escape from the ship and had lowered the boat into the sea on the pretext of putting out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the rope of the boat and set it adrift. In the morning, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned to run the ship ashore if they could. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea. At the same time, they loosened the ropes that tied the steering oars. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach, but striking a reef, they ran the ship aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none might swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest to follow, some on planks and others on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Shipwrecks happen. Shipwrecks happen. Now, for those of you who say, "Well, I'm not going to get on a boat anytime soon," I'm not being literal here. Figuratively, you are going to experience a shipwreck if you're not in the middle of one right now. You will or are experiencing disasters, frustrations, delays. Maybe for some of us, it's in our finances, financial pressure. Stress at work. Maybe for some of us, it's in the relationships in our lives. For some of us, it's just simply the world around us and the devastations there. And for others of us, it's the world within us, our own personal purpose. Sometime, if not now, we all face shipwrecks, disasters, frustrations, and delays. When you look at this shipwreck, though, in Acts 27, you see Paul's response being pretty incredible. While he is not the hero, per se, he is an incredible guide to us for how we can respond to the shipwrecks that we inevitably face. He's almost like, if you've read Dante's Inferno, he's almost like Virgil, serving as a guide to help us navigate the treacherous waters that are before us. Now, if you've studied Paul much or been in worship much, you probably have heard that incredible passage that he writes in the fourth chapter of his letter to the Philippians. He says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, sometimes I hear those words and I think, those sound really great for someone like Paul, for a preacher to say from a pulpit, and are really hard to live on a daily basis. You hear Paul say something like that, like, rejoice always? Come on, Paul, really? Always? You hear him say, don't worry about anything? With the life around us, not to worry at all? You hear him talk about a peace which surpasses all understanding, and that sounds great, but this is not very practical, Paul. And then you hear a story like this from Acts 27, and you realize Paul actually practices what he preaches. He is able to be a man of incredible peace that does surpass, I think, our understanding. It's incredible when you watch how he responds to this disaster. Now, what's most incredible is that Paul sees it coming. He sees it. He goes up to the centurion that has charge over him, to the owner of the boat, and to the pilot, and he tells them all, look, listen, this is not a good time to sail. We're past the time of fasting. That meant it was like in late fall. Storms are upon us. There's no way we're going to make it. Let's just stay in port. And they duly ignore him. Now, if Paul were the hero of this story, what he would probably do is take charge of the ship and take it over and refuse to let it set sail. But Paul doesn't do that. Instead, Paul responds to this situation where he knows disaster's coming by submitting, by surrendering. How does he do it? Well, part of the reason he's able to do it is because he has that incredible vision. He literally hears the voice of an angel tell him, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before the emperor, and indeed God has granted safety to all those who are sailing with you. Part of the way that Paul is able to access that deep-seated peace is because he is listening for the voice of God in the midst of this shipwreck. Now, I'm sure many of you, like me, have been able to go enjoy amateur sports. You've had kids or grandkids, and you've gone to watch them play all kinds of sports. And I enjoy watching kids play sports because 95, 98% of the time, the kids have incredible good sportsmanship. I mean, they knock each other over, but they help each other up. Somebody gets hurt, usually they almost universally take a knee. It's great. There's almost all the time, the kids are such great sports. The parents, though, it can be a little different with the parents. And I've been at games where the kids are in the middle of the field and the parents are on the sideline. Like, it's almost like the parents are trying to play a video game and the kids are their pieces, you know? Move them around. Move up, move up, move up. Go, 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 go up. And then on the other side, the coach is telling them the exact opposite thing. Pull back, pull back, pull back. And it's like the kids are caught in the crosshairs. What are they supposed to do? I think that's how you and I can be sometimes. Sometimes we're caught in the crosshairs between the voice of God and voices around us and voices inside us. Now, when Paul goes up to the pilot and the owner of the ship and gives them sailing advice, he gives them good advice. It's simple. It's common sense. You don't sail in a time of a storm. The pilot would have known better. Why would the pilot make a bad decision like that? Because he was listening to a voice of greed. He wanted to make the run. He wanted to get the sell the goods, wanted to get the money, wanted to have a profitable go. To wait another 6 months would mean losses. A shipwreck has a way of forcing us to wonder, what voices are we listening to? What voices are we listening to? Are we listening to our own greed? Are we listening to our own desires? Or are we opening ourselves up to listen to God? Paul paused to listen to God, and it made all the difference in his response to the shipwreck. Now, one of the biggest ironies of this story is that the whole reason they push on is to try to sell their goods, and what happens? They lose all their goods. If you go home and read chapter 27 from start to finish, it's like a series of things being tossed off the boat. It's really kind of depressing. They start with cargo. So some of it might have been personal effects of those that were on the boat. And then they throw off the tackle, so the ropes that have been used to lift cargo on and off the ship. Then there's the scene where the lifeboat gets cut off. That's where the sailors are trying to sneak away. And Paul, they're finally listening to Paul. He says, don't let them away. We have to all stay on the ship. So they bring the sailors back up, cut the lifeboat. There goes their last resort. Then the next thing that gets thrown off is just awful. The wheat, it says. They throw off the wheat. This is a ship that set sail originally. Original port was Alexandria, the breadbasket of Egypt. So it was going up to Rome to make a killing selling wheat for bread for Rome. They throw the wheat off. And then, of course, the ship itself, the bow gets stuck and the stern begins to just crumble apart in the storm. Think about if you were one of those people on the boat. Think about that progression to see your goods get thrown off the boat, to see the lifeboat get cut away, to see the whole reason that the boat's setting sail, your livelihood, be thrown into the ocean, to see the boat itself crumble apart. Can you imagine the emotion of seeing that level of devastation? Now, you could look at that ship and all the things on it and think, this is my livelihood. But a shipwreck has a way of forcing the question of what is really needed most. When Jesus got pressed on questions like that, his response was pretty consistent. He would look at the Old Testament and pull out a couple different verses. He would say things like, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The author of Acts tells us that as they made their way to the shore, all the passengers survived. And it goes so far as to give a detail. It tells us that 276 of them made it ashore. Think about that for a moment. That's 276 opportunities to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's 276 opportunities to love and be loved as neighbors. Does it get more important than that? A shipwreck has a way of helping us refine what we think is most important and what truly is most needed. Now, as Paul is on the ship, you know, keep in mind, he's the one that says they should delay a little bit. Think about how frustrating the human side of Paul must have been. He had already been delayed by over 2 years before setting sail. He had made his declaration appealing to the emperor, and so they took him over to Felix, and Felix said, okay, Paul, tell me your story, and Paul tells him his story, and then Felix sort of stands there like a waiter expecting a tip, and Paul just kind of looks at him like he's crazy. He doesn't give him a tip. Won't bribe him. And so Felix says, fine, keeps him for 2 years. Paul, who wants to go start churches, Paul, who wants to make an appeal to the emperor and possibly even convert the emperor, is stuck for 2 years with Felix. And so finally, he's able to get going. And now, he's going to be delayed by who knows how long by this shipwreck. And yet Paul's response is not to pout, not to fume. His response is, once he's on the Isle of Malta where they shipwreck, he starts to convert people. He heals people. He tells about who Jesus is. Instead of being frustrated, he looks for opportunity even as he is waylaid. Patience is not a virtue of our time. This morning, I was talking to a colleague here before our first service began, and we have a colleague who's off in Alaska, and so we were talking, and I asked, how tall is Mount Denali? If we had had that conversation 40 years ago, one of us would have walked down the street to the library, and we would have pulled out, kids, they're called books, we would have pulled out a book, maybe an encyclopedia, and looked up, actually, we would have looked up M for McKinley, because the mountain's been renamed since 40 years ago, and found our facts. 20 years ago, we might have gone over to my office and pulled out a computer as big as this pulpit and tried to get on the internet. And after a couple minutes and signing into my AOL account, maybe we would have gotten our facts. Today, I got frustrated because my voice-to-text function malfunctioned, and it took 5 seconds instead of two. We do not have much patience in our culture anymore, and when we lose patience, we also lose perspective. When we lose patience, we lose perspective because we start to think that the world is supposed to conform to our desires, our whims, and our plans. And one of the things that happens when we start to think the world's supposed to conform to our desires, our whims, and our plans is that we lose sight of God's patience with us. How delayed has our journey been from what God would have hoped for us? How many times have we, like Jonah, gone the opposite direction of where God is wanting us to go? One of the things that a shipwreck does is it forces us to consider, whose plan are we following anyway? Is it our plan? Or are we looking at things from a holy, greater perspective? Shipwrecks will happen, and you and I can't do anything to stop that. The one thing we can do is determine how we respond. Sometimes we may be tempted to respond with a clenched fist and anger even at God. And sometimes that works out. But I want to encourage you to consider Paul's response. As the shipwrecks, the inevitable shipwrecks of our lives hit us, what does it look like to be a people who ground ourselves in a peace, in a trust, in a faith, looking for God in our midst and asking what God can do with the challenges we face? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may it be so. Amen.